And you can leave your Bible open there to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be noticing a few things from that text today. It's such an honor and a pleasure to be able to worship God, and particularly to be able to do it with you. We have had excellent songs of glorifying God, magnifying Him, teaching us, admonishing us to do better. We have had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. Our Lord promised that He would eat that feast with us, and we have done that today. We have had the opportunity to give of our means, which I trust we have done generously, liberally, with a cheerful heart, recognizing the magnificent purpose, the greatest purpose on earth to which we could donate our money is the work of the Lord. We have done that together. We have prayed sincere, solemn, and effective prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James chapter 5 and verse 16. And so I think that we have availed much in the heart of God with our prayers this morning. And we enjoy every opportunity to worship together. And especially if you're visiting, I think you can see that. And I hope that you'll want to come and visit with us further and think about being a member here at Macklin Road. If you'd like to talk more about that, you can see me, but anyone would like to urge you in that direction. So just visit with any one of us and we will talk to you further. It's not hard to be a member of the body of Christ. It's not hard to be a member of this particular congregation. And so do not be intimidated by that. Do not say, I don't know enough about the Bible in order to be a New Testament Christian. You can learn enough about the Bible today in order to be a New Testament Christian, and we would love to help you with that. Today, we would like to consider the idea of being patient with one another. This man is bearing up under a lot of wood. I don't know to what purpose. I just found this picture, but he's got a lot of wood on his back. I think the reason he has that wood is on his back is because he didn't have a better way to get it up the mountain. But at any rate, he is enduring a lot. The words for endurance in the New Testament and for patience carry this connotation of bearing up under a heavy burden. And the idea of patience or endurance in the Bible is used in two different senses. In one sense, we read about enduring life's challenges. That is, being constant in our service to God, faithful in our service to God, throughout conflicts and struggles in life until we get to the end of life. That is, no matter what happens, we are dedicated to the Lord and we're not going to give up in our service to Him. Your perhaps primary example in the Bible for that is Job. And you can study the book of Job as we have done at some length here and find out a lot about this kind of patience or endurance. But the Bible also talks about patience or endurance in an entirely different sense, although related, but in a different sense. And that is in the sense of being patient with one another. That is, in our daily interpersonal communication with one another, being patient under those circumstances. And I want to talk about that today, especially to the workers in the church. There are many people in the audience this morning. I'm acutely aware of the many people in the audience who are faithful workers in the Lord's church. I'm sad to say that not everybody in the audience this morning is a dedicated worker in the church, but there are so many dedicated workers, and I appreciate your struggle for the Lord. The Bible enjoins work ethic, and that is especially work ethic in the Lord's church. A person could have a good work ethic and not be a Christian. However, nobody can be a faithful Christian without having a good work ethic. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, whatever you do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And Colossians 3:23 echoes that and says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. When the Lord selected His 12 apostles, He selected workers. He selected people who were fishermen or people who were tax collectors, people who were employed and working, doing their best, serving the Lord. That is, they were not people who were lazy, just wanting to lay around all day. And in passages such as Revelation 2:5, when the Lord evaluated the church at Ephesus, He said they needed to remember their first what? Remember their first works. They had forgotten their first love, and they had forgotten the works. They needed to repent and do those works that they used to do. And so the Bible enjoins work. I especially want to talk to people who are faithful workers in the Lord's church today. You do not need, in particular, a lesson urging you to work, because you already do. But we may need an urging to be patient with one another. And I'm not thinking of any particular issue in the church. I'm just thinking that people who are really working in the church often need to be urged to be patient with other people who are working in the church. Why? Because if we are really dedicated to getting the Lord's work done, we may fail to be patient with people who are not quite as dedicated to getting the Lord's work done as we are. Furthermore, we may fail to be patient with people who have a different idea about how to get the Lord's work done than our particular idea. And you know, if the elders have designated a particular strategy, we must use that strategy. But where they have not delegated and where God has not delegated a strategy, each of us is free to use whatever strategy he wants to maintain faithfulness and purity and holiness in our own lives and to work for the Lord. And so we have to be liberal. That is, we have to say to one another, you can do it your way and I can do it my way. As long as God hasn't designated a way and the elders haven't designated a way, then each of us is free to practice as he will based on his own conscience. We have to have patience and forbearance with one another in that area. We may, if we are faithful servants of the Lord working in the kingdom of God, sometimes fail to be patient with our spouse if our spouse can't quite keep up to the pace that we have. Or we may have to be patient with our children as we recognize our children don't have the maturity that we do. And we may need to be forbearing with them even as, and of course I've never had children, but I hear our children ask a lot of questions. Do children ask why from time to time? Or do children ask what is this or what is that? They're constantly asking questions. And they're constantly, in many cases, trying our patience and causing us to think, are they ever going to get it right? Those of us who serve in Lads to Leaders may think, is that boy ever going to learn how to lead a song? Or is that girl ever going to get her speech right? Or is this person who I've been trying to get to study the Bible with me, is he ever going to study with me? Or I might tend to think, is this person who I've been trying to encourage to be faithful to the assemblies, are they ever going to do it? And I may tend to lash out at someone. Or I may tend to say something hurtful and unneedingly harsh toward someone and fail to have forbearance and patience with my brethren. But that is commanded. Now, we're not talking about excusing sin. Romans 1:32 says that we'll be condemned if we give our approval to people who sin in their wrongdoing. We're not giving approval to sin. We're talking about how do we respond when people annoy us. And people annoy us in and outside of the church. What is our response? Is it going to be a measured, loving response designed to build up that person to help him be more faithful to the Lord? Or is it going to be a lashing out to satisfy my own anger or my own frustration or to gratify my own desire to show myself to be more powerful than another person? You see, there are two different ways to respond when someone annoys us. I've been told that Christian patience is like good motor oil. It doesn't get rid of the irritants, but it keeps the irritants in suspension so that they do as little damage as possible. And Christians must have a large crankcase so that we have a long fuse so that the irritants do not cause us to say things that we will later regret. Okay, patience is required. I mean, it is essential. Patience is not something supererogatory. It is required that Christians be patient with one another. I'm thinking, for example, of Colossians 3, 12 to 14, where the Apostle Paul says, put on compassionate hearts, meekness, he lists some other things, and among those he says, patience. And then he says, bearing with one another. Galatians 5:22 lists patience among the fruits of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says that Christian love is patient. That is, it has that long fuse. It is bearing with other people. It's not lashing out at people. It's not trying to hurt people needlessly. And then we have our passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, which was read to us already. Notice that verse. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. And in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says that God will render unto every man according to his works. Now listen to this. To those who by patience and well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. So that says the people who get eternal life are those people who are what? Those people who are patient. Are there going to be any people in heaven who are not patient? The answer is no. This is not to say that every Christian is equal in his patience, or that every servant of God throughout all time has always been equal in their ability to show patience. I'm not as patient as Job was, but I think I can still go to heaven if I am trying my best to improve in this area, if I am seeking those Christian virtues that 2 Peter 1 verses 5 and following lists. I don't have all those to perfection, and neither do you. No Christian has ever become perfect in any area, and yet we can be striving after them. We can be doing our best to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. So now that we have said that patience is essential, let's shift gears, and for the remaining few minutes that we have together, let's ask, how do we do it? How can we become more patient? It's one thing to say something must be done. It's another thing to say how to do it. And I think the Bible does both. The Bible commands, but the Bible also explains how to. Have you observed that when the Bible says, thou shalt do this, the Bible always says, in some place in the Bible, it always says, here is how thou shalt do this. The Bible never says, do this, and never gives us any explanation as to how we should do it. And so good preaching must always be practical and say, not only here's what you must do, but here is how it is to be done based on the Bible. So let's do that in the next few minutes and say, how can we be more patient? And I think there are six things that faithful, patient Christians do to improve in this area. And the first is that patient people, patient Christians, look at annoying people with imaginative love. What do we mean by imaginative love? It means that I imagine who this person is presently and who he or she may become in the future. I think to myself, this person who is getting on my last nerve is somebody's son. She is somebody's daughter. He is somebody's granddaughter. And who knows what he may become one day if I exhibit some patience with him now and try to help him or her to do better. I remember in Acts chapter 15, at the end of the chapter, when Paul and Barnabas split up over the issue of whether they should take John Mark with them on the missionary journey. I don't know who was right about that. Maybe they were both right. You could make an argument that Paul was right. You could make an argument that Barnabas was right. But I will say this. At least Paul had to admit later in his life, Barnabas, in showing patience to John Mark and showing imaginative love about who John Mark could be in the future, preserved the possibility of John Mark being a great servant of God, because in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul tells Timothy, bring John Mark. Why? Because he is useful to me in the ministry. Here is somebody who has great abilities in service to God, who at one time forsook the missionaries, left them, and Barnabas said, I'm going to give him another shot. I'm not saying Paul was wrong in saying I don't want him on my mission team anymore, but I am saying Barnabas is worthy of our appreciation because he said, I'm going to imagine what he will be like in the future. So let's take that attitude with our children. Right now, our children don't understand what we're trying to tell them, but may they in the future, if we're patient with them. Right now, my wife doesn't understand what I'm trying to tell her. Or my husband seems so thick-headed that I just can't get this through to him. How am I going to respond to that? Am I going to berate him? Am I going to fuss at him and argue at him or at her? Or am I going to be patient and say, I'm married for better or for worse to this man. And so let's see if I can smother him with kindness and see if he doesn't get the message in the future, or if she doesn't get the message in the future. Here are two different ways to respond to the annoyingness. Now, you're still in Ephesians 4, I trust. Go back in and look at Ephesians 4:15. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Pause there. It says, grow up into Christ. This is fascinating to me because of the audience to whom Paul is writing. Is he writing to lost people or saved people? What is the answer to that question? He's writing to saved people. Ephesians 1 and verse 1 proves that point because he calls them the faithful in Christ Jesus, saved people. And yet he says, you've still got growing to do. I would say that's the case with every Christian, that we're faithful, but we are yet in need of growth. And 2 Peter 3:18 echoes that as well. Again, Peter writing to Christians says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, growing in patience. And if we want to help each other grow, we're going to have to look at one another with this kind of imaginative love. What might this person be in the future if I give him a boost rather than putting him down at this particular time? Now, in the second place, what do patient Christians do? They, in the second place, think before they speak. Look at verse 29 in Ephesians 4. Let no corrupting talk or corrupt communication come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up or for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So I've got to think before I speak and ask myself, is this good for edifying? Is this good for building someone up? Or am I just responding out of a quick, harsh, snap judgment reaction without thinking? Someone said that patience is doing something good in the meantime. That is, I've got to take a step back and think, what am I going to do before I respond to this? It may be that I need to pray about it. I may need to visit with one of the elders about it before I respond when someone does something to me. It may be that I need to seek the counsel of a good Christian friend before I respond to what has been said to me in some writing or some phone conversation or some Facebook message or something. I may need to step back and say, what am I going to do in the meantime? Before I make my response, let me think about a measured Christian response to this. James 1 and verse 19 says, let every man be swift to what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, number three, what do faithful, patient Christians do? They look at people with imaginative love, they think before they speak, and in the third place, they remember their own mistakes. And here I'm really thinking about Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, when he said that before he became a Christian, and this is some years after he had obeyed the gospel, he's writing this more than a decade since he had become a Christian. And Paul is saying, I was the chiefest of sinners. How can Paul say, as a faithful Christian, that he was the chiefest of sinners? He's looking back over his life and he's remembering all that he had done in the past, all the hurt that he had done to the church. And don't you suppose that as Paul went around and loved these churches that he had established, as he went around and built them up in the faith, that he remembered very often what he had done, that he had hurt the Lord? And so when he was trying to help Christians to be stronger, he was thinking, here's an immature Christian who hurts people, but I've hurt people. I've done the same thing. And if we will stop before we speak and think to ourselves, this person is annoying me, but I can remember a time when I did the same thing this person is doing to me right now. Have I ever brought up something from the past that really should have already been forgiven and forgotten as much as possible? And I've brought that back up and thrown it in somebody's face. I've done that before. Now, when somebody does it to me, shouldn't I remember the time that I did it? Have I ever been abrupt with someone who was trying to serve me at the store or at the restaurant or something and said something unkind or cruel? Now, I ought to think of the fact that I did that in the past when somebody does it to me. And saying, I've got a choice. I can respond in the way I used to respond before I matured in Christ, or I can respond in the way this person is now treating me and return kind for kind. You cannot hurt a Christian enough to make him your enemy. Let me say that again. You cannot hurt a Christian enough to make him your enemy. You can become an enemy of a Christian, but the moment you do that, how does the Christian respond to you? He prays for you, Matthew 5:44. He loves you. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So as soon as you become an enemy of a Christian, he returns that with love. Does that describe each of us in this room? That requires patience sometimes because our first reaction may be in our minds at least to respond in kind. But we respond kindly rather than in kind. So a Christian in the third place can remember the times that he hurt others when he was impatient, and then he'll be patient toward the person who's being annoying. In the fourth place, patient Christians see the big picture. Look at verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is a patient Christian who recognizes the unity of the body for which Jesus bled, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, has to be preeminent in our minds. Our first priority in our interpersonal relationships is the unity of the church and not dividing. I guess I could go on a mission trip with some group somewhere and insist on my own way all the time, and I may be able to get a lot done on that mission trip if I insist on my own way and run over everybody else and say, if you're going to do it my way or it'll be the highway. But Is that how God designed for the church to work together? I could work in isolation, and I might be able to convert some people to Christ. I could just say, I'm never going to compromise with anybody, and I'm never going to allow anybody else to tell me how things are going to be done, and then I'll just work that way. I guess I could get some things done, but that's not how God designed it. He designed Christians to work not only individually, but as a corporate body under spiritual leadership of the elders. And that requires compromise. That requires some give and take. And that requires, of course, patience. And so I prize the unity of the church. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, if you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above, where Christ dwells at the right hand of God. So when I'm working in the church, I'm thinking about a bigger picture than just my own desires or my own preferences. I'm thinking about heaven. And what can I do to bring the most people to heaven? And that usually is not going to be insisting on my way all the time. And if I do think I've got a better plan, how am I going to appeal to others to go with my plan? Will I just say, look, I've got this idea and it's better than yours, and so you need to sit down? Or am I going to say, have you thought about doing it a different way? Let me talk about this with you and see if I might give you another idea about how to do it. You see different ways of responding. One is harsh, one is needlessly putting someone down, and one is building someone up. Again, we're not saying this because we think we have a problem here with it. We're saying so that we'll watch out and so that we'll be diligent to observe this in the future, and that as we work together, we will have the right spirit with one another. So Christians who are patient are seeing the bigger picture. That is, getting souls to heaven, not winning an argument, or not getting my own way. In the fifth place, Christians who are patient imitate patient people. With every Christian virtue, it's very helpful if we can find someone who exhibits that and mimic him. Here's where I'm getting this. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So Paul says, if you want a real good example of patience, you can just watch me. Does Paul give them an example of patience in the Corinthian correspondence? Yes. Have you noticed 2 Corinthians 12:12, where Paul said that he did the signs of an apostle before them with utmost patience? What's involved in that? The signs of an apostle were miraculous. The signs that proved he was an apostle involved even laying hands on people to convey the miraculous gifts to others. That proved that he was, in fact, an apostle. And he said, I did those signs with patience. What does that mean? I suppose people said, I want you to do another sign for me, Paul. Maybe someone came in and said, Paul, last Sunday when you came and did a miracle, I was out of town. Could you do another miracle for me today? How did Paul respond to that? I suppose he went ahead and did it, because he was doing the signs of an apostle with utmost patience. Someone might say, Paul, when you did that miracle last Sunday, I was in the back, and I really didn't see it very well. And now that we're here and it's just me and you talking together, could you do a miracle for me right now? Don't you suppose at some point Paul would have said, I'm tired of doing this. Why don't you just listen to me now? I've proved to the whole group that I'm an apostle. Pay attention now. But he had patience with that. He says he performed those signs of an apostle with utmost patience. So put it together. In chapter 11 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Insofar as I do what Christ says, follow me. Not in any other way, but insofar as I follow Christ, you follow me. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. So Paul says, follow me, and what you've got to follow me in is patience. And then in 2 Corinthians 12:12, he says, here is how I am exhibiting patience. So the picture is complete. Paul says, here's a command, and I'm going to exhibit it to you. This is practicing what you preach. In a perfect example from the apostle, always doing what you're preaching that people ought to do. And don't you think that that's why? That same principle is why in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, or verses 3 and 4, rather, at the beginning of the chapter, Paul says about those people who were not practicing what they preached, he said, and this is scathing, this is harsh, but it needed to be said. Paul said, do you presume on the patience of God, knowing that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance? Paul said, if you're not practicing what you preach, if you're saying, for example, as he says later in the chapter, that you shouldn't steal and yet you're stealing, or that you shouldn't commit adultery and you're committing adultery. He gets on to some of these people because they were practicing one thing and preaching another. He says, you're presuming on the patience of God. That sounds like Romans 6:1 to me, where he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Some of these people evidently were saying, the more we sin, the more grace there'll be. So we'll keep sinning, and that way there'll be just more grace to cover that, and we'll magnify God's grace by sinning so much. He says, no, you're presuming on God's grace. Has anybody ever presumed upon you? Maybe you did one nice thing for them and now they think you owe them a whole lot more. Because you did one or two of those nice things to them, they think they can just expect that. You see, that's a presumptuous attitude. We shouldn't have that for God, and of course we shouldn't have that for other people. But here is the point that Paul says, I'm giving you an example of patience. And I'm saying here, you've got to be patient, and I'm giving you an example of how it works in my own life. Must not presume on God's patience, but must show patience to other people. Okay, now in the last place, patient Christians look to God because we can imagine how God has forgiven us of so many sins, and we will want to reflect that to other people. I'm going to go back to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16. Where Paul had just said he was the chiefest of sinners. It doesn't stop there. Paul says, I was the chiefest of sinners. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. That is, I obtained mercy for this reason. Why, Paul, did you obtain mercy? He says, so that the love of God could be shown forth in me as an example to all those who would hereafter believe unto eternal life. So Paul says, I got mercy from God as an example. And the example is this. I, as the worst possible sinner, could still be forgiven and go to heaven. Even though I killed Christians, even though I did all of these awful things, I still could be granted mercy and pardon and be saved. And that is why I believe Paul was so eager to show mercy to other Christians and patience to them. If you read in 2 Corinthians 11 about all that Paul endured in order to spread the gospel, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was treated miserably by the Jewish people and by the Gentile people. He was just almost killed because of his Christianity, until he actually was, by the Roman emperor, apparently, at the very end. Secular history tells us that Paul was eventually killed for his faith. But Paul says, I endured all this. And it was his patience for the brethren that led him to do this, based upon God's patience with him. That is, God saved me as an example that anybody can go to heaven. Even the people who have done the worst things can still go to heaven, because I'm going to get to go to heaven, he says, and I'm the chiefest of sinners. Now, having said that, when we think of all that God has forgiven us, won't that motivate us to be patient with others? When I think of Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, where it says, as a father who is compassionate toward his children, pities them, so our heavenly Father has compassion on us. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. When we recognize people who have been patient with us and ultimately God who has, then we won't want to be offended at other people. We won't want to get our feathers easily ruffled. We'll want to have a long fuse with others because we'll recognize we have been forgiven of so much. You remember Jesus' story in Matthew chapter 18 about the man who was forgiven 10,000 talents, and then he found somebody who owed him a little piddling amount, 100 pence, and he wouldn't forgive him that. See, he should have learned the lesson that since he had been forgiven of so much, he should have shown that same attitude of forgiveness towards somebody else who owed him just a little bit. And that should be the lesson that each of us learns from God's forgiveness to us. Be forgiving to other people. I'll close with James 1:5, which says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid. And I put a picture of an hourglass on here because each of us should have a really big hourglass in our hearts to where we can just be criticized a whole lot and not respond with harshness. We can be put down by other people and not respond in kind because we practice Christian love toward other people. But we recognize others have been patient with us, our parents, our brethren, others. We recognize that God has been patient with us in forgiving us of even our most awful sins toward Him. And then our love toward others will reflect our understanding of the biblical doctrine of patience. you've been very kind to listen. Does someone need to make things right with God? Perhaps it's in this area of showing impatience toward others. You want to be forgiven of that, if that's of a public nature. That may be a thing you can settle between yourself and maybe one or two other people. But if it's something where it's public and you want to make things right with God in that regard, you can. But of course, that would apply to any sin. Any sin needs to be taken care of. We should not have anyone here who carries sins out the door. There should not be anyone here who has sins on his heart, on his conscience, and carries those out the door with him. Let's get them all taken care of. Not because I have any power, not because anybody here has any power, but because of the power of the cross. The power is in the blood to forgive your sins. Do you need to have your sins forgiven? Perhaps somebody here needs to obey the gospel. You've never named the name of Christ, and you would like to do that today. Do you need to be baptized, immersed into water, to have your sins forgiven? Based upon your repentance and your confession, you can do that today. We'll just follow the New Testament pattern. Perhaps you need to study that some more. We'd love to study the New Testament plan of salvation with you. If you have these or other spiritual needs, and we can help you in any way in obeying God, please come now as together we stand and sing.